So today we're going to talk about living aware. Aware of the truth. To be aware of the truth. And how being aware of the truth will not only set you free, but it'll actually make you very happy. Where are we?
What page, guys?
We're in the middle of the 33rd chapter of Tanya. So the Tanya, the chapter begins on the bottom of the page 82, if you look at the numbers on top. Then the next page over is Membeis. And we're like the bottom, maybe fifth of the page. Bottom third. I don't know.
So 149 on the bottom.
The hini kishayamik bazaharbe. When you delve deeply into this, yismach libay v'togel nafshe. When you delve deeply into this, your heart will rejoice. And your soul will exult. Afgilas veranein b'cholev nefesh u'ma'id. This unbelievable kind of joy that will grip the entirety of your being. And as we mentioned last week, we reference here the idea of nefesh, lev nefesh and ma'id, which is heart, soul, and means, a reflection of the opening verses of Shema, V'ahavtas Hashem Elokecha, that our mission, our purpose is to love Hashem b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshcha, b'chol mi'edecha. And it also should be noted that when the Navi speaks in the Book of Kings about a melech, about a king, a monarch, who brought this incredible flowering of Yiddishkeit back to our people, his name was Yoshiyahu, the son of the wicked Menashe. And then it says that there was never a king before or after who served Hashem b'chol Levavai ubachol nafshei ubachol ma'idei. Served Hashem with all of his heart, soul, and means. So clearly, this is a methodology of summing up the human experience from a Jewish perspective. Heart, soul, and means. And as Rashi explains, b'chol levavcha means b'shnei yitzarecha, with all of your inclinations, including the inclination that we have, which is negative or leans selfish and away from God. That's b'chol levavcha. B'chol nafshcha means afilu hu noitelas nafshcha, even if it means paying the ultimate price. In other words, this is what life's really about, and that's what life, that's the value, the true value of life, the only singular value of life. And then b'chol ma'idcha, which could mean b'chol ma'mincha, which for a lot of people is more valuable than their life. And the proof is that they spend their life trying to make money. And literally, they destroy their health in the acquisition of money. Then they spend the rest of the money trying to restore their health. But people literally destroy everything or give everything about life away, including life itself, in order to make a few bucks. So money is a very powerful thing. And to serve Hashem with all your money, or as it's explained, with all your means, which means being ready to put every resource, every ounce of wherewithal that you have at your disposal, to put that towards the acquisition of this relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That means to serve Hashem with all your being. So at any rate, when a person will delve deeply into this, then he will experience joy. What does this mean? I once had a conversation with a fellow who was very confused and very frustrated. He had a Torah upbringing, but it didn't like really light his candle. It didn't play his fiddle. It didn't work for him for a variety of reasons. And at some point, he was introduced to a number of psychedelic experiences, including a particular narcotic or herb or drug that the aboriginal peoples in the southwestern United States used to kind of thrive on. I don't remember what it was called, maybe peyote, could that be?
Ayahuasca.
Sound right?
Huh? It's either ayahuasca or peyote.
Ayahuasca or peyote. And he was describing to me how when he used this drug, he became so aware of himself, aware of every breath he took, aware of every firefly he saw, just aware. And that awareness made him feel so alive. It made him feel so profound, like it was just like a profound experience, because he became aware. He says, all these things existed before, but I was never tuned into it. And then I became like hypersensitized, because that's the nature of this drug. It sharpens your faculties and makes them more aware of things. It makes you apprehend things and notice things that people don't otherwise notice. And it made him very happy until it wore off. And then he reached for some more. But he said it didn't really, you know, there wasn't a tachlis. So that's, you can spend your life high, spend your life just trying to use a substance-induced happiness, that's not really happiness. And I told him that he was right, that it wasn't really happiness. But that Yiddishkeit believes that we could achieve awareness without narcotics and without foreign substances, but through our minds. That's the greatest muscle we have. It's also the most unused muscle that human beings possess. It's like this big, fat piece of muscle that nobody uses properly. So it's unused, so Nebuchadnezzar doesn't you don't marshal or harness its full maximum potential. But the point is that the Almighty gave us a brain, and the brain was given to us so that we might open the portals of Avodas Hashem. Firstly, you have to choose to do this. It's not choose to reach for a substance, but you have to work at it, and that's not easy because people don't like to put hard work into anything. And if I can get it easy or for free, why shouldn't I? Well, you shouldn't, because it doesn't really make you happy. But people can't grasp that. They don't realize that not working for something means not enjoying something. And the Gemara tells us that nama de chisufa, that bread of shame, literally, are things that come without effort. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us, and he doesn't want to make us aware of this without us working to become aware of it. You know, as Rabbi Steinsaltz writes in his commentary on Tanya, he says everybody's got a heart. I mean a physical heart. Very few people are actually aware of their heart. Very few people actually say thank you or appreciate what the heart does. The heart is pumping 24/7, a whole life long. Hearts don't go on vacation. If they go on vacation, you're in big trouble. And he says, people aren't even aware of it. Most people don't even think twice unless they have cardiac issues. So that doesn't mean it's not there. It just means people don't take the time to recognize it, don't take the time to appreciate it. And then, God forbid, when we lose something or something's not working right, all of a sudden we become very aware of it. So if a person didn't think or feel about his heart for all these years until he had an issue, was the heart not there? Was the heart not functioning? And the point then is this. The Alter Rebbe introduced us in the beginning of this chapter to a remarkable spiritual perspective of reality. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is creating the world each and every single moment. That all of creation could be metaphorized like the rays that come from the sun, which ultimately are entirely dependent upon the sun. And would those rays be inside the sun? They actually are. The effulgence that's in the sun, they don't exist. The only way rays of the sun or sunshine can exist is when it travels many, many, many miles or kilometers outside of the sun, away from the sun. But within the sun, it doesn't feel as an independent reality. And so too, were we to be aware of the truth, we wouldn't feel independent. If we wouldn't feel independent, freedom of choice would not be possible. And as such, righteousness could never be manufactured by humanity, because righteousness is a byproduct of the freedom to choose. When we choose right, and we're challenged to do so, the greater the challenge, the greater the achievement. That's the deeper meaning of Lefum Tzara Agra, according to the pain is the gain. It doesn't just mean that God gives you a bigger piece of heavenly chocolate cake if you worked harder to try to overcome Yetzer Hara. It means that the achievement, it means that the true bonding and closeness to Hashem that is affected through our hard work, through the choices we make, is more profound, it's more impressive, it's more meaningful if it came difficult. And that's really the theological answer to some people who ask, why did God give me certain lusts or cravings which are unhealthy, or Torah says they're not good, and I can't act on them. So why did God give me these lusts or cravings? And the answer is because he loves you. And they look at you quizzically. God loves me, therefore he tortured me, therefore he tormented me, therefore he gave me all this difficulty. And the answer is, it is through that difficulty you come to the greatest closeness of Hashem. So when a person is able to overcome these challenges, and he chooses the right thing, counterintuitively, not naturally, then this is where greatness comes from. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates the whole world. And the entirety of existence is like in the mashal, in the metaphor of spoken words as they exist in pre-consciousness, which in pre-consciousness, the spoken words don't really exist independently and you can't identify them, but they have to come from somewhere. Words spoken have to be thought of. You cannot speak words without speaking. That's what's called a Freudian slip. The point of a Freudian slip is, well, if you said it, you thought about it and you meant it. You may not have consciously actually wanted to say this because you were trying to conceal your true intentions, but who you are will eventually come forth. And that's why it says in the Haggadah, Chacham, Mahu Oimer, literally, what does he say? But at a deeper level, Mahu, what he is, Oimer. Rasha, the wicked person, Mahu Oimer. And it says in Chassidus that eventually everybody will blurt it out. You can only play the game for so long. If you're with somebody all the time, eventually you will know who they are. Because invariably, people articulate and give ear to what's inside, to who they really are. It'll always come forth. And I'm not just talking about Bekoisei, Bekisei, or Bekasei in the three things, the three chafs that necessarily reveal with a, literally when somebody has alcohol or gets angry or you hit him in the pocketbook. That's Bekoisei in his cup, Bekisei in his pocket, or Bekasei in his anger. But really just going through life, people will eventually express who they really are. What's inside will come out. But when it's deep inside the subconsciousness, sometimes a person themselves doesn't even know it exists. Sometimes people themselves don't even understand what motivates them, what makes them tick. Which is another element of Freudian psychology, of going back into your subconsciousness and trying to figure out what kind of trauma you experience in your youth. There's a real element to this. Can't blame everything on somebody else, but there's a real element of certain events which could have necessarily influenced who we are as people. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that this is the emet of creation in God. This is the emet. If we're not aware of the truth, it doesn't change the truth. But when we become aware of the truth, so then we can live with that truth. And when we live with that truth, it will necessarily bring us into a state of joy. I'll share with you a vignette, which we've spoken about many times, but it brings about at this point really, really clearly, I think. So the Rebbe Rashab, the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, he's on a coach. And he's heading off to the Viennese Alps because he's not well. He was a man who was racked with illness from his very early youth. And at some point, he was entirely spent and his body needed to literally reconstitute itself. And he would go try to regain his health and then he would come back and work till a point of exhaustion again. So anyway, he's on this coach. And there's other people on the coach. They're all going to rest up and get rejuvenated. And one of the people is Jewish, a decided non-believer, or at least considered himself a high intellectual who doesn't get involved in this mumbo-jumbo, you know, of religion. To him, it's all the same. The Tooth Fairy, Eliyahu HaNavi, it's all the same. And he says to the Rebbe, "You don't really believe in angels, do you? I mean, like, that's like absolute baloney. Can't see them. They don't exist. It's just like this thing you tell children." And this banter goes on about angels and angels not existing. So the Rebbe says, "See here." He says, "There's different people on this journey." He says, "There's us sitting in the coach. There's the coach person sitting in the front. And then there's the horse." And he said, "We, sitting in this coach, have a purpose. Our journey is to have a little bit of R&R so that we can rejuvenate ourselves and go back to whatever we do and do it well. That's what we're going to go on a little holiday." So that's what we're doing. That's why we're on this journey. If somebody were to ask us, why are you on this journey? The answer is to get some rest so that we can be rejuvenated. The coach person, he's on this journey not because he wants to get to that destination, but because he wants to get paid for taking us there. And as soon as he gets there, he's going to take new passengers and head the other way. So he has no intention of going on vacation. He is simply trying to get to point A so he can get back to point B so he can go to point C. And so then there's the horse. There's a sack of oats that are hanging in front of the horse. And the coach person keeps the sack in front on a long stick. And every once in a while, the horse is running and running and racing, trying to catch up because he smells the oats and he wants to eat something. Every once in a while, the coachman pulls the stick in and the horse actually reaches some of the oats. And then immediately he extends it. And the horse, not being terribly intelligent, again runs after the sack of oats. So the Rebbe said to this fellow, he said, "Tell me, because the horse doesn't know about our vacation, therefore our vacation doesn't exist." In the horse's perspective, why is he running to get the oats? In other words, like the Rebbe told him, "You're talking like a ferret. Speak like a horse." And you want to know, if the horse doesn't see your vacation, it must be your vacation doesn't exist. So here's the good news. We could go through life like a ferret. You can go through life like a horse, with just running for the next moment of self-gratification and pleasure. You could ignore all of reality. You can ignore it. Ignore God, ignore creation, ignore purpose, ignore mission, ignore existence. I'm not so sure you're going to be happy, but you can ignore it. You can think that happiness comes from the next little munching of oats, the next time you get some oats. And actually, that's what a lot of people think. They think happiness comes from more fun, more pleasure, more money, more power, more fame, whatever it is that gives people a very temporary release of serotonin, makes them feel really good about themselves, and then they're not happy again. Why? Because the neighbor has even more money, or a fancier house, or a faster car, or whatever else it was that people desire. Now, the Rebbe comes along and he says something which is totally counterintuitive. He said, real happiness does not come from self-preservation and self-gratification and self-development. Real happiness comes when you become aware that you're actually totally nullified before a greater reality. When you become aware of the fact that Hashem is bringing the world into existence each and every single moment. When you become aware of that, this will set you free. And this will make you happy. And it will give you a sense of incredible joy, be'emuna zu, with this faith. He calls it an emuna because it is faith. It is faith. You can't put it under a microscope and see it. But this is the faith of Judaism. This is what we believe in. This is what Hashem tells us is real. And just because lots of people don't recognize it or won't take the time to contemplate it doesn't mean it isn't real. It is real and it is the truth. Ki rabahi. Because this faith in Hashem, these ideas and ideals, this is big stuff. It's big. Why is it so big? Why is this big news? I'll tell you why it's big news. It's big news because it essentially conveys the notion that God and us are not nearly as far apart as we like to imagine. Because I don't see God. Where is God? How come God doesn't show himself to me? How could God do A, B, C, or D? And they have this frustration. If only God would speak to me. If only I would see miracles. If only I would feel God's presence. If only, if only, if only. Then life would be so much better. Comes the Alter Rebbe and says, my dear friend, do you know what God is? He's right here. God is with you. God, all of creation is but an extension of divinity and godliness. Which means that if you spend enough time thinking about this, you come to the realization and awareness that, where's God? God's right here. God is with us. We are never separated from God. And the idea that we could always be at one with God will bring us into a state of joy. It will make us feel really happy. You know, one of the things that's hardest for people to deal with is loneliness. People have taken their lives, Rahman al-Hassan, because they felt lonely. Some very big celebrities took their lives recently. And in the notes they left behind, they talked about this aching loneliness. They looked funny and happy, and they had friends and fame and fortune, but they were alone. They didn't feel they could share their life with anybody. And the loneliness drove them to extreme depths of sadness. And at some point, it becomes like a mental illness. These people are no longer almost in control of these demons that take them over. But the greatest joy that a person could have is the realization that he or she is never alone. That you're always with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is bringing you and reality into existence at each and every moment. Unless you think that this awareness and this knowledge will only bring you happiness and it's an elective, the Alter Rebbe goes on to say that just by the way, ze kol ha'adam, that living with this awareness is what life is actually all about. This is the tachlis b'riyase. That's why you were created. You were created by God, feeling independent from God, feeling bereft from God, feeling alone and distant, not sensing or knowing God in your life, meaning being unaware and oblivious to the truth. You were created that way. And the knowledge that it isn't true, that the world's independent reality, divorced from and far away from God, isn't true. That notion which isn't true, that awareness is kol ha'adam. That's not a detail. That's what life as a human being is actually all about. That's tachlis b'riyase. That's why you were created. So if you don't believe you were created, then you think that you're a freak cosmic accident of a cosmic events. Can't help you. But if you believe that you were created by Hashem, then you must know that you were created by Hashem with a purpose. And this is not only the purpose of your existence, it is the purpose of kol ha'olamis, of all worlds, elyonim, higher worlds and lower worlds. That all of the purpose, all of these worlds, everything was created, lihi eslo yizbarach dirav tachtenim, so that God might have a dwelling place here in this reality, in this realm, in our earth. Now you're going to say, okay, so maybe that's why I'm created, but why did all the worlds have to be created for that purpose? And how does my personal existence, or being brought into reality, how does that dovetail into the purpose for creation altogether? Well, here's the thing. If God wanted a dwelling place in this world, And that meant that God's presence is here. It's here already. God's presence is never separated from the world. If God's presence wasn't here, the world wouldn't be here. Like the Rambam says in the beginning of Mishnah Torah. If he isn't, then nothing is. So what do you mean he wanted a Dira B'Tachtonim? He wanted a dwelling place here. He has a dwelling place everywhere. There is no place God isn't. So what does it mean he wanted a dwelling place in this world? What could the only answer be? Let me give you a little hint. Who has the keys to unlocking this reality of God's dwelling place? Who we do. Why? What about us is unique that gives us the keys to unlocking this reality? Torah and freedom of choice, both are good answers, but it's all about subconsciousness. It's all about awareness. You can't learn Torah if you have no brain. You can't make a choice if you have no brain. Because we have the ability to be aware of creation. We believe that animals are acutely aware of creation. They're acutely aware of the Creator. We believe that. There's a beautiful collection of verses, which is called Perek Shira. And the essence of Perek Shira is describing how all of creation is acknowledging God and singing His praises. The swaying of the grass, the blowing of the winds, the crashing of the waves, the twittering of the birds. It's all expressing its love for Hashem. So we believe that the animal kingdom is far more aware of the Creator than we are. But that's not because of a choice they made. It's not because the bears sat around learning Tanya when they were... So then why is it? Why? Because that's an awareness they have. What do they do with that awareness? They don't know what to do with that awareness. It doesn't do anything for them.
How do they aware? Like I don't understand. How do they aware?
So if you read Perek Shira, you hear about this idea that they expression themselves, that all of creation quivers, all of creation pulsates with an awareness of the Creator. It's a really good question. I know what you're asking. What does that mean, awareness?
Yeah,
you're right. It's not like these cartoons in which animals become people, Pixar's A Bug's World, or Richard Scarry's books that they have for little children, in which animals are like people having conversations. That's actually ridiculous, right? What we call awareness and what animals call awareness is not one and the same and should not be confused. I agree. Whatever it means in the animal kingdom, that's what I may say when I say awareness. Does an animal run from fire? Yes. Why? Because it wants to live. Is it aware that fire is damaging? On some level. Does it understand the essence of fire? Probably not. But then again, people have primal instincts also, which are animalistic. They become aware. Does the animal know it's cold or alone? Yeah. Do animals experience sadness or joy? They do. They do.
But this is more than the animal level. You're saying it's every level.
The point is the animal level is not an achievement. God takes no pleasure in the fact that the animals or the grass or the minerals know he exists. What does God want? Who does God want to know he exists? Us! And that's why it was only on the sixth day of creation that God said, oh, this is creation. Zehayim tchilas masecha, we say on Rosh Hashanah. This is the day that creation became meaningful. Why? Because this is the Adam and Chava created. And Adam and Chava had the ability to know God. And to know God means to obey God. They didn't do that, unfortunately. They knew God, but didn't obey him. That doesn't work. Not very well.
But weren't they like the animals? God was concealed to them.
God was not concealed to them to a degree. But he was enough concealed that they had the freedom to choose wrong, to go against Hashem. So God was concealed just enough for them to be able to have free choice. Just enough for them to be able to know that it was tantalizing and suggestive that they should eat from that piece of fruit, and then they would have knowledge. They were thirsting for knowledge, actually. It's pretty interesting. The beginning of the human experience is not a thirst for carnal pleasure, but a thirst for knowledge. Adam had carnal pleasure. It didn't do anything for him. He was thirsting for knowledge. And the end of human history, which is the coming of Mashiach, is what? Mala ha'aretz de'es Hashem. When the world will become filled with the knowledge of God. So ultimately, what people really crave is knowledge. That's what people really are looking for. And so, where is Dir B'Tachtonim? Where is this dwelling place for God? How is this dwelling place for God effectuated? The answer is when humanity becomes aware of God. In the words of the Zohar, begin the Shtamu Doim Be, so that he might be known. God wants himself to be known. Who could know him? Only we could know him. V'ha'odam yoda, the person has to know. The person can know. So what's the point of this Perek Tanya? The Alter Rebbe is showing you how you could be find joy in life. How could you find joy? Through awareness. Awareness of what? Awareness of the Creator. Awareness of God's ongoing creation. Awareness that God is actually with us at all times. And you say, well, I don't know if I want to be that happy. That's too happy for me. Okay. I'll pass on this. I'll have some peyote or whatever. I'll find some other way to be happy. I think it's easier to smoke up than to sit and contemplate this. This is too challenging, too difficult. So Saul Tereva says, yeah, but that's actually what life's about. Life's not about smoking up and being aware of God or coming to a spiritual awareness. Life's about toiling to understand these concepts and principles and becoming so keenly and acutely understanding of them that you become keenly and acutely aware of it. And when you become keenly and acutely aware of it to the point that it permeates your consciousness and your very existence, oh, then that's the tachlis. Then that's what everything was created for. All of the spiritual worlds, which eventually led into a cosmos, a massive cosmos which led to one planet that actually sustains life. I'm not talking about microbes. A planet that's teeming with life, with the crown of creation, which is humanity, and humanity is given a brain, and with that brain, humanity should know that there is a God. And when that happens, then that's what it was all about. That's what Medrash says in Medrash Tanchuma and Parshas Nasa. That's why Hashem created the world. So this business of Hashem becoming a part of our reality, that is the tachlis, that is the Dira B'Tachtonim. That's why Mashiach's coming, which is the fulfillment of Dira B'Tachtonim, is actually characterized by an age of knowledge. That it should be a time in which that Malahar it's Deyas Hashem. That the world will be full of knowledge of God. That doesn't mean that the oceans and the trees, that the animals and the birds will know God. They know God already. Who does it mean? Who is the Malahar it's Deya? We, humanity. And specifically Yisrael Am Krevet. So this is the point. And the Alter Rebbe is going to tell us that when you're aware of this, that brings you joy. And he metaphorizes, and he says, V'hini kama g'dayla simchas hedya tefal anoshim. How deep would the joy of an ordinary person, just an ordinary person. And then he's not just ordinary, but he's actually a very lowly person. And then, b'hiskarvuse l'melech basav adam. He has the privilege, for reasons unbeknownst to them, to have a relationship with a king of flesh and blood. If this metaphor doesn't work for you, because there is no such thing as a king of flesh and blood today, and we don't really know what that means, think of a celebrity. Think of a person, your hero. If you have a person, you could meet one person, who would that be? If you had a wish, you could spend an hour with one person, who would it be? If there's nobody alive, who would it be from the past? Who would it be? And imagine you get, guess what? You have not only an hour, you have a lifetime with this person. I have a lifetime? How could that be? You got to be kidding. So, yep, you won the lottery. You have a lifetime. Not only are they going to be joining you, but they are going to be misachsen, they're going to be moving in, and they're going to be darite, they're going to be living with you. You're going to be able to live with them. They're going to be as close as possible. You know what happens when a person comes and moves into the house? You know, a guest is a guest. In the house, you take off the garments, the person takes off his jacket, you kick off your shoes, you relax, who you really are. And that's literal, it's also proverbial. People drop these layers of who they are, who the personas that they use to present themselves to the outside world, and then you really get to know this person. Imagine you could really become friends with this person, really get to whoever it might be, the most famous person in the world, the hero that you dream of, that person moves in with you. How happy would that make you? It would make you really happy. You'd be like, wow, I can't believe how lucky I am. Guess what? God, the King of all kings, the hero of all heroes, the creator of all creation, He lives with you. God lives with you. God says, I love you. I want to be with you. I want to live with you. And all you have to do is open the door. Like it says in Shir HaShirim. He's knocking. He's knocking. Ah, I'm even in bed. I can't get out of bed. Open the door. The object of your dreams is right here. God is here. He wants to live. The Tikkatzke Rebbe said. They said to him, where is God? He said, wherever you let him in. God is everywhere. Where is God? It doesn't do anything for anybody. Where you let God in? God wants to live with you. So with the chesiv, like it says in the pasuk in Yirmiyahu, "Miu zeh asher arav libi legeshes la'um Hashem." Here, the Alter Rebbe very interesting frames this closeness to God with a profound sense of distance or awe, reverence for God. I guess this is the thing. If God is so close, we're buddy buddies, then what big deal? Then you don't get so excited about it. It's only because it's so far away. It's only because it's so removed. It's only because it's so awesome that having it close up is so meaningful. So we have at once both things going on. At once there's this business of how far we are, how great God is, how awesome God is, how revered God is, and conversely, how close we are. But you have to have both at the same time. Like the Zohar says, Ahava v'Yira, love and awe, are the two wings that enable the bird to lift off. In order for you to lift off to have a higher consciousness, you have to be aware of both. So be aware of the greatness of Hashem, and at the same time be aware that this great, awesome, beyond words creator loves you, wants to live with you, and is with you at all times, if you will only take the time to stop and notice it. If you only take the time to realize it. Now, if we'd spend enough time thinking about this, we would be happy. We could find joy in this. And obviously, so aware of God, say, "Hi God, it's nice you're here," and then turn your back and it would be no point. Right? So to allow God into your life is to live the kind of life that Hashem wants. And when you're living the life that Hashem wants, allowing Him into your life, this brings a sense of profound fulfillment, joy, and happiness.